Philippians chapter 2, this is living. Today, we're at the end of chapter 2. It's going to take us a couple Sundays to finish it because Paul is going to list two of his friends. Now, we just sang a series of songs on trials and difficulties in our lives and comparing the vastness of our trials with the greatness of our God. And we have a faithful God who's giving us many promises. And yes, we understand that they're yes and amen. But there's times when the struggle, even though we know God is for us and we know that God is doing this for a reason in our lives, we still need help. And sometimes that help that God gives us is through friends. We were at Cameron and Daniela's wedding yesterday. And I got up just before the meal and prayed. And when I came back, one of the couples that we were sitting at, they signed seats and they put you with people you didn't know. Here you're sitting. And that was a highlight. You get there and you think, oh, I can't sit with my friends. But you learn and you meet other people, and it was enjoyable to me. We had three other couples with us at the table. Three. Anyway, when I got back from praying, the one couple, the wife of that couple, she just started laying out her burden. They'd been married for 23 years. I'm not going to go into what her difficulties were, but it was a 23 year long difficulty that her and her husband had been experiencing. And she made the comment, and if it wasn't for the Lord, I don't know how people could make it through. And I'm agreeing with that, and I understand that. But I could relate to some of her problem, and I shared what area I could relate to that in. But I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes we need a God with skin on, if you've ever heard that illustration. And the idea behind that is yes, there's God, but sometimes we just need his representative here on this earth helping us in a physical, tangible way. And that's what friends are. Friends are those individuals that God uses to help us realize his faithfulness in our life. Friendship is a true gift from God. Every good gift comes from God, and friendship is one of those. I've entitled today's message, Living is Having and Being a Friend. Having and Being a Friend. So what I want you to do today, you were given when you came in here, hopefully, a purple sheet of paper. It's very small. I'm going to tell you before I ask you even what to put on that, that you are the only one that is going to see this unless you share it with somebody else. But I am not going to ask you to share it with anybody else. And you can throw it away when you're done today. So don't be afraid to put whatever you would like on there. And I would encourage you not to let the person next to you see what you're writing, because they may not be on this list. I want you to list five friends. Now, you're here today and you say, well, you're not going to tell me what to do. No, but I'm going to pause and make it awkward until you do. Okay? But I want you to write on there five of your closest friends on that list. Okay? So just take a few minutes. I'm just going to kind of hem-haw around here while you do that. And I really wish everyone would do this. It's for you. You're the only one that's going to see it, so write them down. I told one person here, I won't mention his name, but his initials start with D-A-N. And I said, you might have a hard time filling this one out. I was thinking he didn't have five, but whatever. No, I'm teasing. All right, five individuals that are your close friends. Once you get that done, tuck that in your pocket. I'll have you pull it out here in a little bit and look at it once again. But just put it away for just a minute as I share a little bit about friendship before we get into the passage today here in Philippians chapter 2. I don't know if you realize it, but friendships are so, so important. I was trying to value or think about what is the value of friendship. And I think in our day and age, in the media frenzy that we have today, we've had Facebook redefine friendship. And it's almost, I think sometimes it seems like it may be a competition on Facebook to see how many friends you can have, because we have people that try to friend us that it's like, who are you? We don't even know who they are sometimes, and it's like they sometimes Facebook will give you suggested friends. Isn't that convenient? And here's, you have a mutual friend here. Well, that's fine, but I don't know you. And I sometimes wonder if people just don't go through, and if you're one of these, don't feel bad. I'm not downing you or anything, but you go through and you just, I want to be friends with all of those, and you don't even know who they are, and I end up on your list once in a while. But Facebook kind of defines friendship as how many friends do you have on this list? I only had you list five because if you had a close friend, normally 3 to 5 people are what researchers tell us is the max that we usually have of close personal friends, ones you can rely on. That is far different than what Facebook calls friends. But to show the value of friendship, Burger King in 2009, January of 2009, ran an ad. It was kind of ingenious, the idea behind it. They were trying to get their name out and how valuable their burgers are. And so what they did is they had an ad campaign and they asked individuals to unfriend 10 people, 10 of their Facebook friends. And if they would do that and send the list to them, or I don't know how they arranged that, but anyway, Burger King would find out who the 10 friends you unlisted were, or unfriended were. If you would do that, they would give you a coupon for a free Whopper. Now, the strategy behind it was their Whoppers are so good and so valuable that you would unfriend 10 of your friends just to have one. In other words, the message was a Whopper's far more valuable than you are. That was the message. Now, what happened is this ad ran 6 days, and then they stopped it. And this is why. In that 6 days, they had 233,906 people unfriended, which meant that they had to give out 23,000 free Whoppers. And they thought, if we let this ad go too long, we'll be bankrupt. Now, I don't know if that's an indication of how much and how valuable friends are. I hope not. Because what we're going to see in the passage today is that Paul puts great value on his friends. Remember, he's in prison? As he writes this book about joyful living, as he writes about a life that he is pleased with, he's content with, he's chained to a guard 24 hours a day. And yet he's writing this at the end of the book of Romans. He lists 27 of his friends at the end of that book. But when it comes to close friends, he has a few, and he's going to list two of them here for us at the end of Philippians, and we're going to see just how valuable Paul considers his friends, and he puts them high on the list. Now, scripturally, how valuable are friends? Before we even get into the passage, I want to make two suggestions to you on friendship. One is, it is so valuable, God designed you to not exist without it. It was God's design for you to have a friend. Do you remember in the creation of this world, with all the glories that he was creating with the word of his mouth, and he created man, and in the midst of that, with no sin and no evil and nothing wrong, he says, it is not good for something. Do you remember what it was? It's not good for man to be alone. God created us to make friends. He also designed it, secondly, for our friends to make us. In other words, your friends shape your lives. Now, let me give you two scripture verses to kind of indicate that. The first one, that God designed us for friendship, you can take from John 15, verses 12 through 17. It's Christ talking about his great command to us, which is to love one another. And he says that twice in this passage. But notice how many times he talks about friendship as well. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that one would lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do whatever I command you. What did he command us? To love one another. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you, that he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. God designed us, God commanded us to have friends. So God puts the value of friendship way, way, way up there. So yes, you need friends. God made you to need friends. But secondly, Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise. And but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So he has two opposite outcomes. You can go through life and you can be wise, or you can go through life and just lay down a life of destruction and be destroyed and not have the life worth living like we're talking about. But what is the difference between these two individuals according to this verse? They're friends. You know, God not only made you to have friends, your friends make you what you are. Statistically, that has been proven as well. God's saying that our friends shape our lives. If I was to paraphrase Proverbs 13, verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. I would paraphrase it this way. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Show me your friends, and I will show you your futures. Your future. If you have a weight problem, do you know what researchers tell us? It's largely because of who you associate with. 37% of those who have a spouse that gains weight, they gain weight. You want to go a step further? If you have a sibling that gains weight, you have a 40% chance of gaining weight. Sorry, sis. She's just going to get it. My sister's very skinny. This is actually not true here. But anyway, here's the last statistic. If you have a friend that gains weight, you have 57% chance of gaining weight. Now, that's what the researchers tell us. So really what they're saying, even on a physical level, whatever your friends are, that's probably what you're going to become. So if you have drunk friends, guess what you might be in the future? A drunk. If you have a friend that loves their spouse, guess what that might mean in your future? If you have a friend that is following hard after God, what does that tell you about your future? He who has wise friends will be wise. Let me just reword that. He who has friends that seek after God will probably do the same thing, right? So, pull out your list again. Now, I know on a list of five, there's always extremes, right? So you have the guy that is way off the end on one extreme, and you have another one that's just wholeheartedly full in and whatever. So what I want you to do is kind of average out your friends. There's your future. Now, for some of you, that might be encouraging. For others, that might be frightening. The Bible is very specific on how important friendship is in our lives. God made us for it, and they make us. So, friendship isn't something that you just dream about. Friendship has to do with your choices. It's not what you dream, it's what you choose. And so the people on those lists, you have made a choice about. And I'm not telling you to kick them off or put them on or unfriend them or not. I'm not going to give you a whopper for everyone you unfriend, okay? But I am telling you, you need to think about this. So the key question then is, if friends influence us that much, what would be the qualities or the characteristics of a good friend that I would want in my life? Well, Paul makes that easy for us. He tells us about some of his friends. So let's see what his friends are here in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 19. He says this, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may know your estate." Now remember, Paul's writing this from jail in Rome to the church at Philippi, saying, "I would love to go, but I don't know if I'm going to even die tomorrow. So whatever comes of me, I want to send Timothy to you." He says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come, I shall also come shortly." And then he talks about Epaphroditus, which we're going to save for next week. So what are some of these qualities that Timothy had that shows the value of friends? Let me just give you one more example before we look at this. The University of Virginia did a study on friendship. And what they did is they took a group of students, they took them to the bottom of a very steep hill. They have those in Virginia. And so they took them to the thing, and they said that what we're going to do is we're going to have you climb up the hill, and then we're going to have you rate it on a scale, and I don't know what the scale was, but we're going to have you rate it on how steep you think this hill is. Now, what they didn't tell them is that they did this twice. The first group, they did it, and they sent them all up individually. And they got up to the top of the hill, and then they rated the severity of that hill. The other group, they sent up in twos and threes. Same hill, same temperature, same day, same everything. Only difference was they went up in a group. Do you know which group rated it the most severe hill? The ones that went up alone, didn't they? There's value in having and being the kind of friend that Paul had with Timothy. So what were some of those characteristics that he had? First of all, he was a reliable friend. Notice in verse 19 he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." I can't go. I'm chained. I'm in prison. I can't go to you, but I know somebody that can, and I know somebody I can rely on to go and represent me and to come back and give me a report so I can know how things are there at Philippi, and that person is Timothy. How did he know he could rely on him? Well, he sent Timothy from Athens to Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 3, and Timothy went. He sent Timothy from Ephesus to Corinth to represent him. In 1 Corinthians 4, it tells us that, and Timothy did it. He sent Timothy from Ephesus to Macedonia in Acts chapter 19, and again, Timothy went. And now he wants to send him from Rome to Philippi. Do you know that's 600 miles? They didn't fly back then. They didn't drive back then. They walked. 600 miles. I'm told that would be a 6-week travel time to get there. Now, I don't know how reliable Timothy was, but I don't picture Paul going to Timothy and saying, Timothy, I'm sorry, but I can't go to Philippi. I want you to go. And Timothy says, where? He says, Philippi. You mean 600 miles? Yeah, 600 miles. Paul, you do know that I have to walk this. Yeah, I know that. And when do you want me to do this? You know, there's some holidays coming up. I don't want to miss those. I don't picture that being the case. I picture when Paul calls Timothy in and says, Timothy, I got something I'd like you to do. Timothy goes, awesome, what is it? He says, well, I want you to go to Philippi. Sure, when? Paul talking to Timothy, Timothy, you do know that 600 miles. Yes, but I get to represent you and Christ, and when can I do it? You mean there's a meeting on serving God? I can't wait to be there. Do I have to wait a week to go to it? Do you understand what I'm saying here? Timothy was somebody that Paul could look at and know before he even asked that he would do it. He was reliable. Do you have friends like that? Do you have friends that you know if you were in a situation, you could get on the phone, call them, and they would, if it was severe, an emergency, they would drop what they're doing and they would come and help you? I have friends like that. I don't know how I would survive without friends like that. My parents are two of those friends. You know, when I was first starting out, and my dad had been a pastor before I was, all the fear and the anxiety of being a pastor and having the responsibilities and knowing that you're going to face things that you have no idea what to do about, and all those things would have been insurmountable for me if I didn't know at any time I could just ring the phone and say, Dad, what would you do? You know, there was times financially when Ruth and I were first starting out that I didn't know if we would even be able to meet. But we had parents that we knew if we were in trouble, they would put us up. To this day, I do not fear losing everything. And you say, it's because of your strong faith in God. Well, it's my strong faith in God who gave me parents that I know would take us in that quick and would give whatever they had for us. But I have friends like that too. Yeah, how do you live? This couple that was sharing with me, you know, they said, I don't know how we would do it without God. That's true. I understand that. But there's other things in life too. I don't know what I would do without friends. Say, well, you don't need friends. You don't need to worship God with a church anymore. You can get everything online. You can hear a pastor online. You can even have friends online. Fine, call them up when you're in trouble. And tell me what that's going to do for you. You may not worry about those kind of things, but there is a security. There is a calmness. There is a peace. There is reason for living when you have friends that will do that. Now, I told you to list 5, and researcher says you have like 3 to 5. You say, well, the more the merrier. Well, do you want to have 100 friends that could call you at any time and say, come and help? You're not going to be able to help 100 friends, are you? But you're going to have a few. Paul had several friends, and he listed them, but there was a few that he was very close to, that were reliable, that he knew that at any moment, any time, any day, they would put their needs secondary to their friends. Does that remind you of the first part of chapter 2 at all? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, he could have more than 3 or 4 or 5 friends because he has the ability to help us all that quick. because he's God. But it says that his attitude was that he put his needs aside for the sake of us. And now Paul's just reaffirming that again through an example of Timothy. He doesn't just lift Timothy here out of the ordinary because that thought came in his mind and he's on a rabbit trail. There's a reason for listing Timothy here, because Timothy is the also the express image of what he was calling us to in the first part of chapter 2. He gave Christ as the example, he gave himself as the example, and now he's giving us Timothy as an example of somebody that would be reliable, somebody that would be willing to lay down their needs for the sake of their friends. That's what Paul's calling us to be. That's what Paul's calling us to have in our list of five friends. Unified. I couldn't think of a good term for this, so take unified for what it meant, mean, or what I, what I'm, my English failed me here. But it's the idea of having the same purpose, having the same goals, having the same vision of what life is all about. I think the Bible would kind of describe it, especially when it talks about marriage, is that we're not to be unequally yoked, a believer with an unbeliever. Because you have two different directions that you're going. But a true friend has that same goal, that same direction. That's why you encourage your children to have Christian friends, right? Because you know that your friends make you. And so you want your children to have friends. Now, you can't force that, but you try to do everything you can to encourage it, but you need to have the same thing in your life as well. If you have friends that love God, if you love God, you want friends that love God. That's the whole goal behind this. And so it doesn't quit just when you're young. It doesn't quit just when you get married. It's really the idea of having that same direction. Notice what Paul says about Timothy in the latter part of verse 20. He says, who will sincerely care for your state? Paul loved the Philippians. He wanted to send somebody that had that same care, that same desire for them that he had. And so he went to his friend, Timothy, who was just like him, who genuinely cared for them in the same way that he did. They were kindred spirits. How many of you ever watched Anna Green Gables? Gentlemen, my wife watches Anna Green Gables, which means I watch Anna Green Gables, okay? I had to clarify why I watched Anna Green Gables. Okay, so you can raise your hand, and if you're a guy, you raise your hand. I understand your wife made you watch it. Okay, so how many have ever watched Anna Green Gables? Okay, I got a lot of educating to do here. I'm not going to spend that much time. It's a story about a girl that gets adopted by accident, in a way, because they wanted a boy, and they ended up with a girl. But anyway, she gets adopted, and she moves to... Is the town Anna Green Gables? Is that that's the house? Whatever, I don't care. It doesn't matter. So anyway, she ends up in this community. Quirky personality, lovable personality, but she's looking for someone with a kindred spirit. And what she means by that is somebody that she can just mesh with. Somebody that is one-souled with her. By the way, that's what the word like-minded here means. If you take the Greek words, it means one in soul. It's as though their soul is just totally unified. It's totally one. And if you watch the story, it's kind of interesting how she finds these friends that she has a kindred spirit with. The family that adopts her is a brother and sister. And the brother has a kindred spirit, and you just see this. You just see how their love and their personality and everything goes together. That's what Timothy was to Paul. They're one soul. If one thought this would be good, the other just agreed. It was. They had the same purpose: to glorify God, to take the gospel to the Gentile nations, to be used in whatever way, in whatever sacrifice was necessary, they were willing to do that. In 1 Corinthians 16:10, Paul says this about Timothy. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Kindred spirit. Just as I'm committed to the work of the Lord, I'm sending somebody to you that's just as committed, that wants to do it the work just as much as I do. I think I've shared before, but when I was dating Ruth, when we first started dating, it wasn't too long, and I said, I got a serious question for you, and this is not a proposal. But have you ever thought about being a pastor's wife? Now, there's a reason I was asking her, because I had already knew what God was calling me to be. And if I was going to start dating somebody that didn't have this kindred spirit of being a pastor and a pastor's wife, then there was no sense in continuing. I wanted to be one soul in this. And thankfully, the Lord said yes, and she ended up being the best pastor's wife of any pastor in any of our world today. I don't think I live under any guise to know that the only reason you keep me here is because of her. I understand that. Yep, that's so encouraging. Thank you, folks. She is my friend, even if you're not. Okay. But that's the kindred spirit. It's the idea of if God has called you to something, you want friends that are just as sold out to that as you are. You see what I'm getting at when it comes to the people on your list here? Because they make you. They're going to determine what your future is all about. Okay, thirdly, it's a caring and unselfish friend. Notice what he says at the end of verse 20. He says, he will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. All seek their own. But this friend of mine puts others first. Again, he's just rubbing in what he said earlier in the chapter. The key question, are you a Philippians 1:21 Christian? Or are you a Philippians 2:21 Christian? In 2:21, he says, all are seeking their own. In 1:21, he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's the contrast. But what kind of friend was Paul looking for? He wasn't looking for the one that was seeking his own. He was looking for the one that said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm willing to live like Christ, who cared for others, who unselfishly put their needs ahead of their own, the others' needs above their own. He was willing to do that. What kind of friend are you? 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, or a 2:21, all seek their own. Hopefully, we have friends that are 1:21, not 2:21 in our life. And the last thing he says, and I don't know a good way of putting this, but he was a seasoned friend. He had been proven. Notice what he says in verse 22 here. He says, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. I think we have a tendency sometimes in Christendom to give people too much responsibility too quick and not give them time to prove their faithfulness. You remember, Paul actually led Timothy to the Lord. It was on his first missionary journey. Timothy came from a home, unyoked home, in the sense that his mother was a Christian, but his father was not. His mother was Jewish. His father was a Gentile. But they didn't agree in that sense, but Timothy came to know the Lord while he was passing through. I think it was Lystra or Derbe, one of those two. But he came to know Christ as his Savior. And then Paul went on. He left him there. It was on his second missionary journey, when he was retracing some of the churches that he started on his first missionary journey, that he came into the town of Timothy again, and he heard the people say, you need to look at this young man. You need to see what happened since you were here the first time in his life. And because of that testimony of the town, Paul says to Timothy, come follow me. And he does. And then through all these missionary journeys, and even as he's in Rome now in jail, he knows he has one of proven character. He has a seasoned believer, one that he could put his faith and confidence and trust in, and knew that Timothy wouldn't disappoint him. So, the question today then is, if you look at these character qualities of friends, we need to choose our friends wisely, right? We need to be wise as friends. Do you realize your friendship with others influences them as well? So how you live your life affects other people, bottom line. And how they live affects you. Do you have God with skin on in your life? Do you have friends that you can depend on just as much as Timothy was to the Apostle Paul? It was in 1967, Stu Weber was in the United States Army Ranger School at Fort Benning in Georgia. It was their prep course, boot camp type thing. He was preparing himself for brutal training and all the things that went there during the era of the Vietnam War. So that's in the backdrop as these young men are in Georgia surviving the heat and the humidity and all the rigors that go with being in boot camp. He's now a pastor and author, but Weber writes about the day he first appeared at that camp. He said there was a raspy voice of the drill sergeant barking out his first passionate speech. "We are here to save lives," he told the young men headed in for combat. "First, we're going to see to it that you overcome all natural fear. And second, we're going to show you just how much incredible stress the human mind and body can endure. And when we are finished with you, you will be U.S. Army's best, America's best. You will be confident. You will survive even in combat, and you will accomplish your mission." He says, "But before I dismiss you, I got one assignment for you." Now, they had prepared themselves mentally for this, so they're trying to think, okay, what's this first assignment that this drill sergeant is going to give us? Is he going to have us do push-ups until we die of exhaustion? Is he going to give us full backpacks and make us run 10 miles? What is going to be his first assignment? And this is what he said. "Find yourself a ranger buddy. You will stick together. You will never leave each other. You will encourage each other. And as necessary, you will carry each other." I think sometimes our army understands the idea that anything difficult in life, if we're going to succeed, has to be done with friends. Otherwise, we'll evaluate the steepness way too high. Otherwise, we will give up. Yes, we have a faithful God, but that faithful God gives us faithful friends. Do you have one? Two? Three? Are you one? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for the truths of your word. I thank you for the example of Paul and Timothy and how, like Christ, they sought to serve others first and to give their lives for each other. I just thank you for that example that we can follow. Help us to find those faithful friends in our lives. Help us to be those faithful friends. For we pray it in Jesus' name.